Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and as you turn to 2 Peter, just direct your attention to this verse on the screen from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What great news. We are thankful for the consistency of Scripture, the compatibility that we see between the authors. We're not really surprised by this because we know that there's really only one author to Scripture and that all Scripture is God-breathed. So we open our Bibles to discover that Paul and Peter are on the same page. Now that you have your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to invite you to stand. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to say our two memory verses, 2 Peter 1 verse 2 and 2 Peter 1 verse 3. Verse 3 is the first verse of our text. And then, so we'll read verse 2, verse 3, and then verse 4. Read along with me. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. There are two words that are used two times each. The word divine has to do with divine power and divine nature. We also see the word granted is used in verse 3 and in verse 4. Our point of emphasis this morning is on the divine, the supernatural. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, teach us, Lord. We've come here this morning expecting you to teach us. And so, Lord, convict us of sin, convince us of the truth, change us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we briefly considered one of Peter's foot-in-mouth episodes. And as we think about Peter, we know that he had many of these foot-in-mouth occasions, and he also had several epic failures. And yet, last week we saw from John chapter 21 that Peter was forgiven, he was restored, and he was charged by Jesus Christ with feeding the flock of God and tending to the flock of God. And this is a great encouragement to us. This is a great encouragement to all of us sinners to know that we can be forgiven and that we can be cleansed, that we can be restored, that we can be charged by the Lord for ministry. And we praise the Lord for that. Now, as we look at the divine here in these two verses, verse 3 and verse 4, we want to notice divine power. And we need to know right off at the beginning here, we are talking about the supernatural. This is supernatural power. This is not human power. This isn't up to us. We don't have to manufacture this either individually or collectively. This is divine power. And we know in Ephesians chapter 3, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, this supernatural or divine power. We know from verses like Romans chapter 1 that this divine power is connected to the resurrection. The resurrection power. Jesus conquering sin. Jesus conquering death. This is resurrection power. And the next verse is supposed to be Colossians 2:12. Let me read that for you. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This divine power. That's what Peter is talking about. This is what Peter knew about. When we considered last week, he was named Simeon by his father, the Hebrew Simeon. The Greek is Simon. And we only see him Simeon two times, here in 2 Peter and Acts chapter 15. The rest of the time, he is Simon. But this divine power, supernatural power, took Simeon, saved him, transformed him, remade him into the image of Christ. And so again, there is hope for us. Notice also, it has been granted to us. This is an amazingly simple word. The word granted means to give as a gift. Now notice, it's used two times, once in verse 3, once in verse 4. And let me tell you, the Greek word is only used three times in the New Testament. Two of them are here. It means to give as a gift. We just had Christmas a little over a month ago. We know what it means to exchange presents. God says, listen, I am giving as a gift my divine power. Now, this word is really interesting because of what it means, but also it is presented to us in a very unique way in that it has to do with something that happens in the past, continues in the future, and exists in the present. It's a perfect passive participle. So this is what God says. I have given you this divine power in the past. Now, when was this? That's verse 1. When we obtained faith. It's the verse we saw in Romans, Ephesians, Colossians. We are given divine power. That's what saved us. You weren't saved by your effort, by anybody else's effort. You weren't saved by your money or anybody else's money. We were saved by divine power. Now, that divine power was given to us and saved us. But the divine power is still being given to us. It happened in the past, it's happening in the present, and it is continuing action. It will happen into the future. So since we were saved, this divine power has been ours, is ours, and will continue to be ours. Now, I got to tell you this story. It happened about 25 years ago. And the fact of the matter is, you probably don't know who I'm talking about. They moved a long time ago. But this couple was wanting to go out of town for a weekend or a couple days, whatever. They asked us to keep their kids. And so they were younger. Their kids were younger than my kids. But I think they're one of them was like 3 or 4, and one of them was like 2 or whatever. And so they came to live with us for a few days. And at my house, if you live at my house, you pitch in and help. All of us pitch in. You know, we set the table, we clear the table. We take care of the yard, we do the trash, we clean the room, whatever it is, everybody helps. Everybody pitches in. So this little kid said, here, would you please put this plate on your table? On the table, this is the plate you're going to use. And he says, I can't. Except he had this high, whiny voice. I hate whiny. Anyway, Yes, you can. You can put it on the table. I can't. Yes, put it on the table, please. I can't. Well, here's the deal. You're either going to put that plate on the table or you're not going to have a plate. Put this cup on the table. I can't. Silverware on the table. I can't. Well, now here's the deal. Because you can't, you won't eat. Now, my wife is much more compassionate than I am. But it's like, you can't, you won't. That's how we roll. Now, there are some of us who say to God, I can't. And he says, you can. You know why? I have given you divine power. There isn't anything that he asks us to do that we can't do because he has empowered, he has gifted us his power. This isn't our power. This isn't my power. This isn't church power. This is divine power. And this is connected to our faith. It's also connected to verse 2, the multiplication we looked at last week. Look at verse 3, all things. His divine power has granted to us all things. And I love this. Do you know what all things means in the Greek? All things. It means all things. The NIV translates this everything. So, look at the word that. His divine power has gifted to us all things that. The word that is important because it points us directly pertain to life and godliness. Now, is this physical life? No, because not everybody who's alive has access to divine power. Only people who have obtained faith have access to divine power. This life here is the spiritual life that we have in Christ. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the new birth in John chapter 3 and verse 3. The new birth, this is the abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. This is spiritual life, and only those who are the redeemed, who are saved, who've repented of their sin, who have obtained faith, we have this life. It's directly connected to the divine power that has been gifted to us, and it relates to my life in Christ and to godliness. Godliness qualifies the life that we live in Jesus Christ. Turn over a page to 2 Peter 3, verse 11. I know we're jumping in the context, so the context won't make sense, because since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Now, here's what Peter's talking about. We're obviously going to get to it when we get to chapter 3. Whatever happens in the future, whatever happens in the future, Peter says, how should we live? And this is where we slip into the realm of what if. Well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? I mean, we live in the day of what ifs. What if COVID? We live in the day of what ifs. We just had a presidential election. And every 4 years, all the what ifs. What if this guy wins? What if that guy wins? What if? Peter says, listen, what if is going to happen? And when it does, what sort of people ought we to be in living lives of holiness and godliness. How do we live? Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and when we looked at the book of 1 Peter, not really all that long ago, we spent some time, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So this holiness is a godliness. And in godliness, we find two great truths. One has to do with our worship. Now, we are inclined to call this time on Sunday mornings worship. But that's not all that's included in godliness, is when we gather together on Sunday mornings. This is our private worship. This is our family worship. And this is our Sunday morning worship and any other time that we worship. But godliness is not just our worship, because out of our worship flows obedience. And that's the second part of godliness. Godliness is my worship, private, semi-private, public. But out of my worship flows obedience. This is how I live. And notice, this is connected to the knowledge of God. This knowledge of God that is the theme of 2 Peter. The more that I know of the Lord, the more I worship Him, out of this spiritual connection, by knowing Him, flows my worship, but also the way that I live is impacted by my relationship with the Lord. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So our knowledge of God affects our worship and the way that we live. And notice the humbling truth here in verse 3, He called us. This word call is important. We see it at times. For instance, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where we are called to repentance. But in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23, this same word is used as an invitation. An invitation to a wedding. And how appropriate. Because in Christ, we are called to be the bride of Christ. But notice this invitation in verse 3 is an invitation to participate in His own glory and excellence. He's saved us. We've obtained faith. He is inviting us by His divine power now to become like Him in His glory and excellence. Now, we're going to get next week, Lord willing, to verse 5 and just glance at it, because in verse 5 we see make every effort. I want to plant that in your head, but let's move on to verse 4. And notice specifically the words about the promise. There's this promise. It's His precious and very great promises. And the opening words of verse 4, by which connect us to His own glory and excellence. We're connected to God's glory. His promises are connected to His excellence. And we were singing this morning, glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Spirit. Glory has to do with who God is, his holiness, his perfection, his moral purity. It's 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. Be holy as I am holy. And yet, how in the world do we achieve perfection? Well, we pursue it. We won't obtain it until we see him face to face. But this is what he calls us to. And this is only possible by his divine power. There isn't anything I can do to achieve perfection without his power. But excellence, glory pertains to God. Excellence seems to be addressing Christ's righteousness, which he lived for us, which in a small way we get to peek at through the Gospels, which Peter got to see on a firsthand witness basis. Excellence seems to refer more to Christ, who he is, how he lived, and his righteousness being imputed or given to us so that we are redeemed and now can live like him. How in the world can I live like Christ? Well, that connects us back to verse 2. Grace and peace being multiplied to you. Grace and peace being multiplied takes us back to the word granted. It happened in the past. It continues to the present. It continues into the future. And God is multiplying his power to us just like he's multiplying his grace and peace. And what about wisdom? If I need wisdom, God promises it to me. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask. If we lack patience or gentleness or kindness, well, those are ours through the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Everything is at our disposal. A number of years ago, there was a wedding here at the church, and it involved candles. And so the families, they're setting up, they're getting ready for the rehearsal, and the candles are here, and the candles had never been lit. And so somebody said, we need to light these candles before tomorrow to make sure that they'll light. And they start checking around, and they say, does anybody have a lighter or matches? And I say, I do. And I go into my office, and I come back with a cigarette lighter. And I hand it to them, they light the candles, and they say, what's a pastor doing with a cigarette lighter? I said, well, there are two reasons I have a cigarette lighter. One is because I happen to pastor a church that has weddings that have candles. That's why I have a lighter. There's another reason why I have a lighter. I used to be a Boy Scout. Any other Boy Scouts? What is it? Always prepared. We're always prepared. So, if you need a cigarette lighter, as soon as we're done, I can go get it for you. There's toothpicks in my office, screwdrivers in my office. Well, listen, God's power is always available. We can always be prepared because God promises us his power so that we never, ever have to say, I can't. Never. I can't. Yes, we can, because God has promised us his power. So we see the word granted again. It's duplicated for emphasis. It's a reminder. You can't throw up your hands and say, I can't. Well, technically we can. Technically we can say, I can't. But the good news is God can. I can't, but God can. And he has promised me his power. So when it seems as though things are pressing in on us, our family, our job, our finances, our the world, society, COVID, politics, whatever, and it's all pressing in on us, praise the Lord, God can. God does give us his power. And notice about these promises, they're quite special. They are great. And the word here is the word from which we get mega. These promises are great. They're not little itty bitty promises. They are big promises. And they are precious promises. Do you know why they are precious? Because they are constant. God doesn't say, now you can have the power, now you can't. Yes, no, yes, no. We don't have to guess. We had a speaker at our missions conference a number of years back. Matt Switek had got saved in the church that was called Grace, which eventually became Lakes. And Matt was preaching and he was telling us that he has developed the habit in his life of getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, give me opportunities to share the gospel today. And he prays this, and help me to see them before I get in the car. You know how that goes? You're somewhere involved with somebody or something or whatever, and then you go get in your car and you think, I should have said this. This is what Matt prays. Give me opportunities and help me to see them before I get in the car. Well, God's promised us power. These are great promises. These are precious promises. He has gifted us. Now, all of this is a funnel. You look at verse 3, verse 4, it's a funnel. And the funnel begins with God's power. It goes to God's promises. But look at what comes next, because this is Peter's point of emphasis. We are partakers in God's divine nature. The word partaker is an exciting word. It means to share in or to participate in. We are sharing in God's divine nature. We are participating in God's divine nature. We are being remade into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we pointed out last week, we have the author introducing himself as Simeon, the name his dad gave him at his birth, Simeon. Then we looked at John chapter 1, and Simeon's brother, or Simon's brother, Andrew, meets Jesus. And the first thing that Andrew does is he goes and he gets his brother Simeon and says, come, we have found the Messiah. And Andrew takes his brother Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looks at Simon and says, you are Simon, but you will be known as Peter. And the next 3 years, 3.5 years, from the beginning of Matthew to the end of John, Simeon is transformed into Peter. And that's what happens in the Gospels. He is transformed from Simeon to Peter. And that is exactly what the Lord wants to do in us. He wants to transform us. He wants to remake us into His image. How in the world is He going to do this? Through His divine power. And He has promised us His divine power. He will remake us. And for those of us who have obtained faith, the Lord wants to remake us, not from Simon, but from whoever you were before Christ. He wants to remake you into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, look at the end of verse 4. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We aren't told about Peter's normal human sin. I mean, was Simon a liar? Was Simon a cheat? Did he sell fish for more than they were really worth? We aren't told about that side of Simon's life. What we're allowed to see about Simon is the time when he looks at Jesus and says, "No, you're not going to Jerusalem, and you won't be killed by the Gentiles." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." We don't know if Simon was a thief, but we do know that a very crucial time in Jesus' life, Peter pulls out a sword and takes a whack. Whatever his motivation was, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Put the sword away. Now is not the time." Then he picks up Malchus's ear and he puts it back on. We don't know if Simon was a cheat, but we do know he denied the Lord 3 times. That's why Simon found himself on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, walking with Jesus, and Jesus saying, "Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then take care of the flock." Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. When we looked at 1 Peter, really not that long ago, we saw all of this, but it fits so perfectly with what we see in 2 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It talks about being born again. It talks about this new birth, not at our own instigation, but at God's instigation. Then look down at verse 7, because it talks about the life that we have in Christ, and it talks about us being tested, perfected, purified. And then look at verse 13, therefore. And the therefore in verse 13 connects back to our testing in verse 7 and our salvation in verse 3. So 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I love that. I love that phrase, the passions of our former ignorance. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about the corruption of this world. Now, I don't listen to the radio hardly at all. I usually have a podcast on, or I have an audio book or whatever. But this week I got in my car. I was only going to be in the car for a couple minutes. I didn't turn the podcast on. I didn't have a book. And I turned the radio on, and it was set to a Christian station. And so I missed the introduction. I get into this, and a guy is being interviewed. I don't know who was interviewing. I don't know his name. I don't know who was being interviewed. I don't know his name. But the interviewer says to the guy, "So how did you come to faith in Christ?" And the guy says, "Well, I have a really boring testimony." And I thought of what Brandon said to me a couple years ago. There's no such thing as a boring testimony. And so this guy says, "I have a really boring testimony." He said, "I was born into a Christian home. Both of my parents were Christians. I grew up in church, and I came to faith at a very young age." Then this is what he said next. "And this is why no testimony is boring. Because I came to faith at a very young age, I was spared a life of sin like many people live." And I thought, hallelujah, you're right. He did not have to endure some of the things that some of us have had to endure because we came to faith in Christ later. Now, Peter says, in 2 Peter, he talks about escaping the corruption of the world. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed or corruptible seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Praise the Lord, our salvation is guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't lose our salvation. And praise the Lord, his very great and precious promises have promised us divine power so that we can live, we can conduct ourselves not according to the ignorance of our former way of life, but now we can conduct ourselves like Jesus Christ. And he has given us all the power we need. We don't say, "I can't." In Christ, we can. And we are being remade, like Simeon, into the divine nature of Jesus Christ, to borrow a word from Paul in Ephesians. His divine power has been lavished on us so that we can be partakers of his divine nature. Well, this is amazing. This is who our God is. This is what he's done for us. And this is absolutely incredible. I'd like to invite you to stand. We're going to sing. It's been a few weeks since we closed with a song. I'd like to close with just the first verse of My Jesus, I Love Thee. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And now may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you.